Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as our special guest speaker delivers this week's message.
Well, good morning, Crossbridge. Today is a special day for me, and actually for all the elders here at Crossbridge. It was 12 years ago today that my wife Kate and I got married. I am thankful that God has given me a wife that speaks and exemplifies biblical wisdom and truth into my life. For those who don't know, it is also Dave and Julie's 12th anniversary today. What a coincidence that we got married on the same day. It is also Pastor Pete's wedding anniversary with his wife, Mary Ellen. Oh, wait, you could clap for them and not for me? I get it, all right. It's all right. I think they've been married a little bit longer than 12 years, so you could clap for them, yeah. And lastly, today is Pastor Nate's birthday, so be sure to wish him a happy birthday today. It is always an honor to preach the Word of God here at Crossbridge, and it is a responsibility that I do not take lightly. It's especially an honor to be the first person to preach with the new soundboard that was installed this week. I know Randy already spoke about this, but I want to personally thank those who spent many hours this week working on this project. While I was here throughout the week, I saw Randy, Nathan, Dan, John, Carlos, Tom working on this, so thank you. I appreciate you. Your work does not go unnoticed. If you are a guest this morning, I want to welcome you and thank you for being here. If you are a first-time visitor, we have a gift for you in the back before you leave. If you don't have a church family, we pray that you would consider Crossbridge. This morning, we'll be continuing our Summer in the Psalms series. Last week, Peter kicked off the series in Psalm 23, and this morning, I am going to be preaching from Psalm 145. There are 150 Psalms in the Bible, and out of those 150 Psalms, 73 are composed by David. Out of the 73 Psalms, only 13 give background information about the setting of the Psalm. Psalm 145 does not give any background information regarding its context. However, it is the last psalm that David wrote. It is believed that David wrote this psalm later in his life. In my mind, I picture David writing the psalm as he reflected over his life. David, like us, had triumphs and tragedies. God anointed David king of Israel when he was a shepherd boy. He defeated the giant Goliath with a rock and a sling. He married King Saul's daughter and became a hero in Saul's army. God made a covenant with David, promising that his throne will last forever. David defeated the Philistines and conquered Jerusalem. Perhaps his greatest achievement was being called by God a man after God's own heart. We see that in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14. When David sinned, he always repented and returned to God. Scripture says David could boast that he stood blameless before God. On the flip side, David committed adultery with Bathsheba, who became pregnant. In response to that, David committed murder by arranging the death of Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. David confessed and repented of his sin, and God forgave him, but Bathsheba's child died. David also experienced hardship with his sons. His son Amnon committed the sin of rape and incest and was murdered by another one of David's sons, Absalom. Absalom rebelled against David and was murdered. As you can see, David was no stranger to heartbreaking events in his life. David had a very eventful life, but there's one thing that we knew for sure, and that is he was made to worship. David knew this about his life. He was made to worship. So David writes this song of praise and specifically praises the greatness and the goodness of God. According to James Montgomery Boyce, Psalm 145 is indeed a monumental praise psalm, a fit summary of all David had learned about God during a lifetime of following hard after the Almighty. David knew there were no words that could adequately describe God, but David gives it a shot. Psalm 145 is one of the 9 acrostic psalms in the Bible, where each verse begins with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It is considered an imperfect acrostic because in many manuscripts, the Hebrew letter nun is missing. The ESV includes the missing verse after verse 13, but in parentheses or brackets due to its uncertainty. Another way to think of Psalm 145 is an alphabet of praise. Adelaide Berlin says this about Psalm 145. The poet praises God with everything from A to Z. His praise is all-inclusive. More than that, the entire alphabet, the source of all words, is marshaled in praise of God. One cannot actually use all the words in a language, but by using the alphabet, one uses all potential words. It was also written as an acrostic so that it would be easier to memorize. Well, unless you know Hebrew, this acrostic will not be helpful to you. Maybe you do know Hebrew. However, every Christian would certainly benefit from committing it to memory. With that in mind, please stand if you are able as I read Psalm 145, verses 1 to 13. God is everything and more than what this passage makes him out to be. This is a song of praise of David, Psalm 145. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. Thank you. You may be seated. If you have the note page, I encourage you to follow along and take notes. The title of my sermon this morning is How Great and Good is Our God. My thesis statement is to declare God's greatness, goodness, and the glorious splendor of his kingdom to everyone. And you'll see that my first point this morning is the unsearchable greatness of God. David starts off this psalm by extolling his God and King. Last week we saw in Psalm 23 that David, who knew what it was like to be a shepherd, called the Lord my shepherd. Here we see that David, who also knew what it was like to be a king, calls the Lord my king. David was an earthly king, and he recognized that there was only one true king who was worthy of praise forever and ever and every day. In my house, and maybe in yours you can relate to this, we spend a decent amount of time searching for things. It is usually someone's sneaker that we cannot find as we're trying to head out the door. When my boys were younger, it was the elusive pacifier. My wife is laughing because she knows this is our struggle. It was our big struggle. Kate and I used to joke that we'd spend half the day looking for pacifiers. It seemed as if the pacifiers were unsearchable, but eventually we would find them. When David says that God's greatness is unsearchable, he means that it cannot be quantified. Who can understand the greatness and majesty of God? No one can. God is entirely different from us, and nothing even comes close in comparison to God. Some translations use the word unfathomable, meaning that God is incomprehensible. Romans 11:33, it says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways." I love that word, inscrutable. One of the things that I do as a teacher sometimes to amuse myself is I find a fancy vocabulary word and then find creative ways to incorporate using that word in my math lesson for that day. I know, it's a little strange. The word inscrutable will definitely be making its way into my classroom come September. It means impossible to understand or interpret. God's greatness is so great that it is impossible to understand or interpret, and it demands a response to be praised. In the first six verses of this chapter, David responds to God's greatness with four "I will" statements. Praise involves an act of the will. I'll say that again. Praise involves an act of the will. He says in verse 1, "I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever." In verse 2, it says, "Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever." We are often quick to go to God in prayer when we have requests or needs, which is good. But when was the last time that you just took time to praise God without asking anything from him in return? We should be doing this every day. God is worthy of all of our praise regardless of the circumstances. When things are going well, praise him. When things are not going well, praise him. Everything is grounds for praise. We should be praising God every day. But if we are honest, sometimes we are negligent in this. However, we are always praising and worshiping something. Your heart and mind will always love something. Many times we worship ourselves by catering to our needs and our wants. Sometimes we are glory thieves, and we rob God of the glory that only he deserves. You've heard it said from this pulpit that everything is worship. We can't not worship. So here's my question. If you can't not worship, why wouldn't you worship the most worthy and glorious thing that exists? If you can't not worship, why wouldn't you devote yourself to the one thing in all the universe that is actually deserving of your ultimate allegiance? If you can't not worship, why wouldn't you pursue the one thing, the only thing that can bring eternal satisfaction and joy to your heart? David goes on to say, "I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works." I see the word splendor, and we'll see it again in verse 12, and I can't help but think of the song, "Love is a Many Splendored Thing." Some of you, younger children, you're like, what is that? Some of you might be familiar with this song. This song has special meaning to me because in August of 1969, it was my parents' wedding song. The glorious splendor of the majesty of God and his wondrous works are what David meditated on. biblical meditation can be defined in many ways, but one that I like is this. Meditation is a devotional practice that we engage in with God's help to know Him better, love Him more, experience closer communion with Him, and live for His glory. I'll say that again. Biblical meditation can be defined in many ways, but this one here is one I like. Meditation is a devotional practice that we engage in with God's help to know Him better, love Him more, experience closer communion with Him, and live for His glory. What we meditate on is what is in our heart. Luke 6:45 tells us that out of the abundance of the heart, our mouths speak. Meditation overflows with declaration, which leads to the last I will that we see in these verses. In verse 6, David comes back to where he began in verse 3 by stating, I will declare your greatness. Today we call someone who is the best in their field the GOAT, which stands for greatest of all time. There is a company called GOAT USA that is making millions of dollars off of putting a goat on t-shirts and other merchandise. However, there is only one true GOAT. God truly is the greatest of all time. In verse 4, it says, one generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. It is the biblical duty of every generation of Christians to see to it that the next generation hears about the mighty acts of God. In the Old Testament, there are mighty acts of God to speak of. God called everything into existence out of nothing in Genesis. In Exodus, God delivered His people from slavery. The list goes on. In the New Testament, we have the greatest display of God's mighty acts in the story of Jesus' birth, death, and resurrection. The greatest act that God ever did was taking on human form. Jesus showed us exactly what God is like. On Wednesday nights, I have been teaching from Colossians 1, verses 16 to 23. And one of the many things that we see from this text is that Jesus is the exact image of God. God revealed His omniscience as Jesus taught and amazed the crowds with His knowledge. God revealed His omnipotence as Jesus performed miracles and mighty works. God revealed His omnipresence as Jesus walked the earth and ascended to heaven, but also promised that He would be with us till the end of the age in Matthew 28:20. We see the greatest of the greatness of God in the gospel of Jesus. We see the greatest of the greatness of God in the gospel of Jesus. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus died on the cross and rose again, and it is by His resurrection that He conquered death and made our resurrection possible. God's righteousness is perfectly expressed in Christ. His word tells us that Jesus, who knew no sin, took on our sin so that we could take on His righteousness. We see that in 2 Corinthians 5:21. This is the greatest news ever, and we need to declare it to the world. Praise Jesus. We must continue to teach coming generations about the gospel of Jesus. Christianity is only one generation away from extinction. Every time you share the gospel, you are rehearsing the mighty acts of God. It is a God-praising proclamation of the wondrous work of Jesus Christ going to the cross on our behalf. We need to speak of this and share our testimony about how we were once lost, but now we are found. Last time I preached from Deuteronomy 6 and talked about how we need to be diligently teaching our children the Word of God. Deuteronomy 6, 6 to 7 says, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. In other words, we should meditate on them, like our text today says. It goes on to say, you shall teach them diligently. Our text today says, declaring the mighty acts of God, teaching them diligently, declaring the mighty acts of God to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. We need to tell our children about the mighty acts of God in the hopes that they will tell their children. David had a vision for the coming generation that they shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds. We see this in verse 6. Our God remains the same, but his works explode and multiply as they are passed down from generation to generation. One declares and others follow. I brought with me a prop this morning. I know Peter is known for using props when he preaches, and he has used them well. So today I figured I would give it a try. I have with me a baton. Hopefully you're familiar with this. Hebrews 12:1 compares the Christian life to running a race. And the visual that I have is a relay race going on. The runner in this relay race is praising God every day, meditating on the wondrous works of God, and declaring God's mighty acts and greatness. At the end of his race, the baton is passed on to future generations who will then do the same, that they would praise God every day, meditate on the wondrous works of God, and declare God's mighty acts and greatness. Are you a runner in this relay race? Are you declaring the mighty acts of God? Are you sharing the gospel? Some things that will help you that I put in the application section are to pray through Psalm 145, 1 to 13 every day this week. Meditate on his greatness and then declare it. How will a better understanding of God's greatness be reflected in your life this week? God's greatness demands a response. What will you do? My first point this morning was God's unsearchable greatness. My second point is God's abundant goodness, as seen in verse 7 to 10. Not only is God great, but he is also good. When we say that God is great, we are describing God for who he is or what he is. When we say that God is good, we are describing God for what he does because of who he is. I'll say that again. When we say that God is great, we are describing God for who he is or what he is. When we say that God is good, we are describing God for what he does because of who he is. I mentioned earlier that David had a vision in verse 6 that future generations would speak of the might of the awesome deeds of God and declare his greatness. In verse 7, he goes on to say that they would pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. This is the goal of passing the baton on, that future generations would praise God for his greatness and goodness, that they would praise God for who he is and for what he has done. We long for our children to do well in school, to get a good job, to do well in sports. At the top of our list, though, should be that our children and the children of our church would speak of the greatness and goodness of God. We cannot save our children. Only God can do that. We cannot save anybody. But our goal should be to convince a lost and dying world about the greatness and goodness of God. Our goal should be to convince the lost and dying world about the greatness and goodness of God. Paul Tripp said, "There's no gift you can give to your children better than to have them glowingly blown away, overwhelmed, mystified, in wonder and awe at God's glory." And he's created a world that reveals his glory, so you have plenty of opportunities to point to his glory. Of course, our desire is that the lost would be saved, that they would come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, but we must surrender the outcome to God. We could teach them the Bible, pray for them, model the Christian life, and try to convince them of God's greatness and goodness, their salvation is in God's hands. Let's look at how David describes the goodness of God. In verse 8, he says, "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." And this is a reference to Exodus 34:6, and is the most quoted scripture in the Bible. God shows his grace by giving us good things that we don't deserve. And he shows his mercy by withholding from us the punishment that we do deserve. That's what grace and mercy are. Grace is when God gives us the good things we don't deserve, and his mercy is when he withholds from us the punishment that we do deserve. He is slow to anger. This is saying that God has a very long fuse, even with those who deny and blasphemy his name. Showing wrath is not God's preferred option. He gives humans a time to repent. I have found that the older I've gotten, the shorter my fuse has gotten. Something I need to work on. However, this is not the case with God. God has always had a long fuse. I, for one, am thankful that God has a long fuse. God is also abounding in steadfast love. Steadfast love is an unchanging love that reveals the character of God. Its emphasis is on God's covenant love and his unwavering commitment to his people. Now, the way to think of this is God stubbornly keeps loving his people. This type of love is abounding. I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like I'm running pretty low in the love department. Especially when I'm trying to be loving towards somebody and they are not reciprocating. Many days, I feel like by the end of the day, I'm scraping the bottom of the barrel in loving others. Maybe you could relate. Usually, I go to bed and I wake up replenished in loving others. However, this is not the case with God. His love is always abounding. I am thankful that his love is steadfast and always abounding, because sometimes I'm not very lovable. As hard as that may be to believe. In verse 9, we see that God is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. This is known as common grace. In other words, God has always bestowed his graciousness on all people and in all parts of the earth at all times. God demonstrates kindness even to those who live in rebellion to him. Jesus said that God causes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. We see that in Matthew 5:45. And God is kind to the ungrateful and wicked in Luke 6:35. And this is why we see evil people experiencing worldly success. Every breath that the wicked man takes is an example of the mercy of our holy God. Sadly, the wicked and every other unrepentant person only get to enjoy God's goodness for a moment. This life is a vapor. But for all who have entered into Christ, all who have become new creations in Christ Jesus, they will enjoy God's goodness for all eternity. In response to God's goodness, all his works shall praise him, and all his saints shall bless him, as we see in verse 10. We have the opportunity to praise God now for his abundant goodness. You'll see the two application questions that I have for you. The first one is, do you believe that God is good? Do you take him at his word and believe that God is good? The second question I have for you by way of application is, how has God been good to you? Take time this week to thank him. Write them down. My first point was God's unsearchable greatness. My second point was God's abundant goodness. The text now shifts to God's everlasting kingdom. We see in verses 11 to 13 the word kingdom mentioned four times. In verse 11 to 12, David explains the verbal responsibility of the saints. They will speak of the glory of God's kingdom. They will declare God's might. They will inform people of God's mighty deeds and of the glorious splendor of his kingdom. In other words, the recipients of his grace should be the messengers of his grace. The recipients of his grace should be the messengers of his grace. When you think about this high about God, praise is normal, and you can't help but talk about him. Notice in verse 12 it says that we are to make God known to the children of man. In other words, all humanity needs to know this, the mighty deeds of God. As I said earlier, God's greatest deed was sending Jesus. We have the privilege of being part of God's redemptive plan by telling the world about Jesus. This is why we partner with missionaries, so that those who have never heard about Jesus would be made known of the mighty deeds of God and the glorious splendor of his kingdom. Christians, one day we will be able to see the glorious splendor of his kingdom. Think about that. One day we will be able to see the glorious splendor of his kingdom and worship him and praise him for all eternity. This kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, which means that eternity is at stake. His kingdom endures through all generations, will never be overthrown. And this is how we'll be able to bless God's name forever and ever, as it says in verse 1, because his kingdom is an unending. In God's eternal kingdom, there will be a new heaven and a new earth where only good will exist. There will be no more evil or sin. Revelation 21 talks about this. Revelation 21:4, it says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. King Jesus will set all things right. For those who have been saved by the blood of Jesus, we get to spend eternity praising the King. Our praise in heaven will be so much sweeter than our praise here on earth, because we will not be limited by the things that we are here on earth. We will never grow tired or weary of doing the thing that brings us the most joy, which is praising God. Do you trust the King? And whom will you tell about the everlasting kingdom? Do you trust that King Jesus will set all things right? Whom will you tell about this everlasting kingdom? Maybe you have some people in mind. Write it down. Tell them about the everlasting kingdom. This morning, I want to end my sermon by doing something different. I want to praise God corporately by reading Psalm 145, 1 to 13. Out loud together. For the believer, as you read these verses, may you meditate on how great and good is our God. There are only two options when it comes to praise. Those options are praise God or disobey. I'll say that again. There are only two options when it comes to praise. Those options are praise God or disobey. For the unbeliever, now that you have heard how amazing God is, don't you want that? God is everything that I have described this morning and much, much more. I have fallen way short in the unsearchable goodness and greatness of God. We're going to read Psalm 145, verses 1 to 13 together, and then I'm going to pray. And after that, the praise team is going to lead us in singing How Great is Our God. Maybe this psalm has taken on new meaning to you this morning. Please stand with me as we read Psalm 145, verses 1 to 13 together. You'll see it on the screen behind me, or the screens behind me. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for allowing us to be part of the process of proclaiming your greatness and your goodness. Help us to take time every day to praise you, for you are great and greatly to be praised. Forgive us, Father, when we are negligent in our praise to you. Help us to meditate on your wondrous works and to declare your greatness and your kingdom to all humanity so that all might look to you and praise you. Help us as a church here at Crossbridge to publicly proclaim your wondrous works and to sing aloud of your righteousness. Thank you, Father, for your most wondrous work of all, the salvation and gift of eternal life, which you have provided through your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. I pray that you would work in the hearts of those in attendance today. May you alone receive all the glory.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.
In the name of Jesus, our Savior and soon coming King, that we pray. Amen.